Hey, good morning. Good morning. Hey, by show of hands, how many of you have already got all your Christmas shopping done? How many of you on Christmas Eve are going to be frantic and scared and like trying to find anything on Amazon that will ship to you that moment? Look at you, okay. Hey, I feel very glad I got all my Christmas shopping done already. I feel like I'm winning at life. Big prayer request for you though. Serious. Today at 2 o'clock, the beloved Jacksonville Jaguars will go into war and conquer the Denver Broncos. And so just be praying for my team. Man, I feel like we're finally on a winning season, so feels good. If you're new here, man, we are so glad that you're with us. This is going to be our last gathering for 2025, except Christmas Eve. If you show up here on the 28th, there won't be anybody here, so you could just text me. I'll send you some sermon notes, and you could preach outside, make some coffee. But this is our last gathering, and we'll see you Christmas Eve. Really excited about Christmas Eve on Wednesday night at 6:30. It's just going to be a fun time for us to do a candlelight service. I don't know what it is about candlelight services. That man just does something to my heart. It's a lot of fear and anxiety all in the same time, right? Like those of you with young kids, you're like stressing out. Is it going to be my kid that catches this place on fire today or not, right? But it's going to be a beautiful time just to reflect on Advent together. If you are new with us, I would love to personally meet you. I'm always in our lobby at the end of the gathering. Just love to get to know your name, your story, how God brought you here, and just how I could pray for you. Man, I count it such a great joy when I'm standing in the lobby and you come to me and you tell me your name, tell me your story and what you're going through, and then just a simple thing of like, hey, can I pray for you? It's awesome. So as we look at Advent, we're going to wrap it up today. And I want to just kind of give you an overview of Advent. Like we're talking about the first coming of Jesus, when Jesus first came to earth to pay for the sin of the world, right? We look back on that, but we're also looking towards his second coming, right? When he comes and restores heaven on earth, and he makes all things new. And throughout Advent, there's a couple themes that we looked at. Week one, we talked about hope. We said that we of all people have a bright future, right? Why? Because we're looking back on something as we look towards something else. We've got a bright future. We really believe that the church of God is, we believe as the people of God that the best is yet to come. Like, that's why we talk about hope. Like, we are hoping towards something because of what Christ has already done. We talked about the theme of peace. We said that we have two kinds of peace. That because of Jesus, you're at peace with God, right? That's the gospel. That's the good news. You're at peace with him. And then we also talked about how he gives us peace. Last week, we talked about joy. John Piper said it this way. He said that it's the good feeling in our soul produced by the Holy Spirit. This is why Christians could have joy in the midst of suffering. This is why you could have joy in the midst of sorrow, where it doesn't make sense to anybody else. Like, how can I have the most horrific thing going on in my life right now, but yet feel at peace and with joy? Because it's a gift of the Holy Spirit. And today we're going to talk about love, the great love of God for all his people. Life is full of ups and downs, isn't it? Like, you look back on 2025, how many of you are like, man, I just can't wait to get into 2026? Because I look back on 2025, man, and it was full of sorrow. But yet, in the midst of all of this, what's consistent and constant? It's the great love of God for you. I don't know about you, but I have a hard time believing the love of God. There's been so many times in my life where I've gotten up and I've been preaching now for 15 some years, and I'm like, man, God loves you, he cares for you, he died for you, all these things, and I'll preach my heart out and then I'll walk off stage. I'll be like, oh God, that's true for all those people. It's something I internally wrestle with a lot myself. But the word love has gotten complicated today, hasn't it, right? Like, we just throw the word love like out on everything. It's like I say, I love my wife, but I love steak too. Some of you are like, man, I don't eat steak, I love kale. For some of you, it's like, man, I love soccer, or I love football, or man, I love this. Right? Love has gotten kind of this like blanketed word that we've lost its sense of meaning. Like, it's been sung about for centuries, right? Think about the Beatles, some of your parents. Some of you like hipster, like 20-year-olds, you're like, I know the Beatles. What do the Beatles say? All you need is love. Love is all you need. Jackie DeShannon, what the world's need now is love. Love, sweet love. And we've thrown out statements today in culture like love is love, and we've stripped it of what it means. And we talk about love in all these things. Like I love ice cream, and I love cookies. Now my new favorite thing is coconut Dr. Pepper, right? Is it coconut flavored? Amazing. Didn't know you could mess up Dr. Pepper. But just because of all these things, and we throw the word love around in all these other ways, we shortchange how deep and how great the love of God really is. Let me ask you a question. And for you, you could write this down, you could personalize this later, but here's a question. Is why is it so hard for us to comprehend and believe that God loves us? Like, why is it so hard? Why do you come in here week after week and I just proclaim the gospel and I tell you God loves you deeply and ferociously and he cares so deeply about you, but in your head you're like, I don't know. Why is that? What has happened in your life that has gotten us so jaded on it? Like we have conditioned our hearts to not trust those things. Why? You remember your first breakup? Like you remember the first time you're like, man, I love this girl, and then she just abandons you. You find out on MySpace. Like I'm talking like dating some of us here. Some of you didn't even know she broke up with you. You just came to school the next school semester, and you're like, oh, thought she was my girl. So you didn't have MySpace or the internet back in the day. You logged on to Facebook and you saw her status, it's complicated, and you're like, what? Like our hearts are conditioned to not receive and believe it, right? You ever been abandoned? Like you thought you had some friends and like they're in this with you? Or your parents abandoned you at some point? Like somebody turned their back on you, and what did we do? We got into ourselves, and we're like, man, I'm just going to harden my heart towards these things and these people. I'm going to keep people at a distance. You watched your parents' marriage fall apart right before your eyes, and you're like, man, I'm never falling in love. I'm never getting married. And it has conditioned our hearts to not receive and to believe when God says, I love you. Been praying, and I continually pray that you would believe and receive that today. Like above everything else, that you would leave here knowing deeply in your soul and confidently that God loves you. Why? It's because it's our mission and vision. Like I'm a big like charge of the hill type guy. Like you want to go do something crazy, call me. I'm in this. As long as it's not illegal, right? Like because then don't want to get arrested for it. But when I think about our church and why we put this in our mission and vision statement, first and foremost was for a reason. Because you want to talk about building churches, planting churches, like taking a city, I'm all in. Like I'm like, go, let's do this. But what I will forget is that I need to be motivated and informed by the gospel first. Like, this is why in our mission statement we say we exist to know the love of God. Why is that first and foremost? Because I don't want you to be about the mission of Jesus out of works or like you have to do this. I don't want you to be driven by performance. I don't want you to be driven by, man, I got to do these things, so I might as well. I want you to be first informed and driven by the fact that the gospel is so deep in your heart that everything flows from it. I want you and I to be so radically changed by the gospel in such a way that it just overflows in everything we do here, right? Like I want it to be the common theme that unites us, that man, that we were once enemies of God, but now we're made friends, that he has a deep love for you so that would be the driver for you. We exist to know the love of God and to multiply disciples as God brings gospel awakening to all of Utah, right? Like that's how we're going to do these things is through the love of God. We want you to know without a shadow of a doubt, how great God is and how his love is for you. Because what happens then is if you and I fundamentally believe that we are loved deeply by God, then all of a sudden when we go to the Bible and God says, do this and don't do that, all of a sudden it's like, oh, well, I could trust him now. Like I could be confident in him. that when I read the scriptures and it says, do this and don't do that, that I could go and say, you know what? God is not this cosmic killjoy who's trying to like prevent me from enjoying life, but he's actually true when he says that I have come so that you might have life and have it abundantly. And when he says to do this and not do these things, I don't read it as like, man, I better like measure up or I better do better tomorrow. But rather it's like, man, I think God has my best intentions in mind. That he cares deeply for us. That his plan for your life and his purpose for your life and his calling on your life, when things don't pan out the way you thought, you could trust him. Like, I'm just in awe of what God's done in my own life. I've shared this over and over again, but two mentors in my life over the last 18 months are like, man, I think you're in Utah for what God wants to do in you more than what he wants to do through you. And I'm like, man, that sounds cool and all, but like, I really want like God to just use me in a mighty way. I'd rather that be my story. But what I'm finding out is God is just chipping away at layers of my heart to reveal more and more of himself to me. And it's an amazing thing. Why? It's because we want you to know the love of God. So how do we know that God showed his love for us? Look at Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. If you don't have a Bible, you can just go in your app on your phone and download the Bible app. How does God show his love for us? Matthew 1, verse 18 through 23. This is the birth story of Jesus, right? This is the Christmas story. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man, unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Right? This was like the miraculous birth of Jesus, or the miraculous conception thing. Verse 21 says, she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. If you're writing stuff down and taking notes, here's your first point, is that Christmas reminds us that God loves people. Christmas, this whole theme of Advent. Why is there hope? Why is there peace? Why is there joy? It's because of the love of God for you. You ever wonder, like, why God loves us so much? Like, of all of creation, why does he love people? Like, when you think about the entirety in the span of eternity, like, why would God, in all of his infinite plans and all of his wisdom, like, if he's has no beginning, he has no end, if all of eternity, he still decides to, like, you know what, I'm still going to create the earth. I'm still going to create these people. Even though they'd rebel against me, I'm still going to do this. It's because he loves you deeply. 1 John 4:16 says, God is love. He is the ultimate and he is the height and the pinnacle of what love is. For there is no greater love than the love of Jesus. When you look at the Old Testament and the New Testament, there's a couple words used. In the Hebrew, there's a word called hesed. 245 times it's used in the Old Testament. And every time you read the word hesed in the Old Testament, it's giving you this mental picture of his steadfast love, right? His enduring love. Every time the Old Testament uses that word, it's talking about his loyalty. Like he is the most loyal thing in all of the world. It talks about his merciful acts of love and his deeds of love for his people. See, when the Bible uses the word hesed, it's not just saying that God says he loves people, but he shows it. He demonstrates it for us. There's so many examples of scripture where God's love is directly tied to his loyalty, his mercy, his faithfulness, and his action. Psalm 85:10 says, steadfast love and faithfulness meet, righteousness and peace kiss each other. And Psalm 100 verse 5 says, for the Lord is good, his steadfast love endures forever, his faithfulness to all of generations. When you get into the New Testament, there's three kinds of love mentioned. So when you think about the Bible and you read one word, it could have different meanings and variations. When you look through the New Testament and New Testament literature, there's three types of love mentioned. There's the word eros, which represents passionate, physical love, often associated with romantic attraction. Like, this is like the love you have for your wife. All right, my wife and I, we got to celebrate 19 years, not to brag or anything, but man, best 19 years of her life, by the way. I'm glad some of you got that. It's like that kind of love. Like, man, this is just infatuation. Like, I love my wife deeply. There's philia love, like city of love, Philadelphia. This is like the love between friends. It's based on shared interests and companionship, right? Like, this is like brotherly love, right? Like, I got my hunting bros, right? Like, we go to the mountains, and there's like this common theme here, right? Like, you got your like hiking bros. It's like, man, we just love each other. We love our hobbies. Like, we're just in this together. And then in the New Testament, there's the word agape, which refers to the unconditional, selfless love characterized by sacrifice and putting others' needs before your own. Right? This is the love that demonstrates and shows the love of God that he has for you. That it's the selfless, it's characterized and sacrificed. When you want to know what that looks like in its fullest extent, read Romans 5. Look at Romans 5:8 in your Bibles. Like, you want to see the agape love of God for you, the way he's shown and demonstrated it for you. Romans 5:8, here's what Paul said. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I love that. Like Paul's unpacking this theme here. The agape love of God for you, right? This unconditional, unmerited love. And he says, he shows it, he demonstrates his love that while we're still sinners, Christ died for us. That when you and I were in rebellion of him, when you and I were rejecting him, when we weren't looking for him, his love was already proved and shown to you at the cross. Why did Christ die? Because you got to understand, man, like, if we're going to have good news, there's got to be what? Bad news. The bad news is that we've all sinned and rebelled against him, and that there's a debt owed. This is why in Matthew 1, verse 21, says that she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. You ever wonder why the gospel is called good news? It's because, man, we were in a lot of trouble. Like, we were in, like, bad, bad trouble. Like, you're talking like trouble. You see, your greatest issue in this life is not money. It's not your job. It's not your singleness. It's not your marriage. It's not your hobbies. It's not politics. It's not poverty. It's not justice. It's not all these things. Like, your greatest issue in this life is our sin. It's because our sin racked up this debt that we cannot pay. There's this debt that we could not ever think on our best days collectively we could ever look to God and be like, look at all these good things we've had. Like we've done all these things for you. Is this enough? Because the debt was too high. And all of us together in our best efforts can never pay God back. This is why God demonstrates his love for you. Because he knew that we were helpless and hopeless. This is why Jesus comes to earth to pay that debt for us. Why? Because he loves you deeply. So I could get my mind around that intellectually at times. I could read this, I could look at all the Greek, I could look at all the Hebrew, and I could do all these things. I'm like, okay, that's cool, right? Like, I get it. And it's something to get it here, but to get it in my heart is a challenge at times. It's hard for me to just not just intellectually get it, but emotionally receive it. Write this down. Here's your second point. It's Christmas says that you're loved and lovable. It's not that you're just loved intellectually, but you're lovable. That God actually delights in his people. That God doesn't just tolerate you. He doesn't just kind of put up with you. He wasn't like, oh man, they like messed this whole thing up, now I got to fix it and then just kind of deal with it later. But no, the cross proves that you are loved and lovable. What's the distinction here? Several years ago, I found myself in this moment. I tend to like love and regret paying a counselor to just tell me how dysfunctional I am. And then I'm like, I just paid you $150 for that. It's like, I don't know if this helped. But I remember one key moment in my life where the gospel began to take really root in my heart. As Dr. Rick Marks were sitting there talking, and he says, man, do you really believe that you're lovable? Like, do you really believe that God actually delights in you? Do you actually believe that he cares deeply about you? That he's not just tolerating you? It's not like believing the gospel and then just be tolerated. Right? The scriptures talks about how God lavishes his grace upon you. And he says that word distinctively lovable, right? Because like, I mean, I don't know about you, but there's so many times where I'm like, man, I just feel like damaged goods. And God's just like, man, I just got to kind of do something for this guy. But the gospel shows you that you are loved and lovable. All right, like I know for some of you, you grew up churched, and you're like intellectually playing this out in your mind. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And you're like, but man, just like, what does this mean? How do I actually experience and know the love of God? At the heart level, do you actually believe that you're loved and lovable? Or has sin so distorted you that you can't see the good news right now? You know, I could point to countless things in my life. There are so many times where I'm like, man, I'm just striving for perfection, not resting in the gospel. I could point to countless things I've said. I could point to countless times I haven't acted godly. I could point to numerous times where I've chosen to disobey and disregard the Lord. I could point to all these things over and over again, right? Like, I got a really good case study against myself. I could keep pointing to things to look to the Lord and be like, here's why you shouldn't and why you shouldn't love me. I could come up with 1,000 reasons why God shouldn't. But there's only one reason that triumphs all of them, and that's the cross and the empty tomb. I could keep going to the Lord and saying, here's why you shouldn't love me. Here's why you shouldn't have died for me. Here's all of the things I've done wrong. And the only problem with that is the Bible, because then the Bible comes in and it speaks a louder message, because the Bible comes in and tells us what God's already spoken. Look at what God has already said to you in John 3:16-18. Because every time I keep trying to come up with a reason why God shouldn't love me, the scriptures just speak louder. John 3:16-18 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe in him is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. For God so loved the world. That means for God so loved you and I. He loves his people deeply. Here's some truth for you. Is God does not love some better future version of you. Like in your minds right now, what are you just thinking in your head? Once I get to that point, then God will start loving me. There's not this cleaned up, better future version of yourself that God's like waiting for. It's like, hey, once you start being a better mom or dad, then maybe. Hey, once you stop struggling with that sin, then maybe I'll love you. Right now in the cross, you are deeply and 100% loved already. There's not this better future version of yourself. It's not 5 years from now. It's like, you know what? Like for some of you, it's like, hey, in 2026, I'm going to show up to church every week, and then God will love me. It's not performance that he's looking for. Here's some other truth for you. Is God is not withholding his love or blessing for you once you've done good enough to prove to him. Like he already has bestowed it all on you already. Like there's not enough Bible verses, there's not enough church services, there's not enough random acts of kindness that you could do that God's going to be like, okay, now I'll pour out a little bit more. I'll give him a little bit more. God's not going to start loving you when you get to heaven. He's not going to start loving you when you finally overcome your biggest sin issue. He's not going to start loving you when you get your act together. And he's not going to start loving you when you quit cussing, drinking too much, start doing all the right and righteous things. He loves you already in the cross, an empty tomb. Because there's more grace in Jesus than there is sin in you. Like, that's what Christmas is all about. It is to remind you of those things, to keep bringing you back to this subtle moment that 2,000 years ago, Jesus came as God in the flesh. That's why in Matthew he says, Emmanuel. He loves you already. Tim Keller, a great pastor who passed away, pastored in New York City, said this about the gospel. He said, the gospel is this, that we are more sinful and flawed in ourselves than we ever dared believe. Yet at the very same time, we are more loved and accepted in Jesus Christ than we ever dared hope. All right, this is where Romans 8:1 comes in. For there is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. I'm more sinful and flawed, but yet I'm so loved. All right, like that's the beauty of the gospel, is that he loves you deeply. So in closing in my pastoral prayer, here's just what I've been praying for you. Is that above everything else, my prayer is that this Christmas you would leave knowing you're loved by God. Like, it's just been my constant prayer. It's why I keep coming back to Ephesians 3 over and over again for you. I asked you earlier, why is it so hard to believe these things? It's so hard to believe these things. It's not because God isn't loving and God isn't true. It's hard to believe these things because we live in a broken world and sin has distorted all of our reality. So there's broken relationships. We live in a broken world. Well, I love how Paul says in Corinthians that we see in part, but we'll know in full when we see him face to face. Like, there's this constant tension and wrestling of trying to understand the love of God in a broken world. As I've sat in my office and just prayed that you would know the love of God, I want to call your attention to Ephesians 3. Ephesians 3, verses 14 through 19. This is what our entire church's mission and vision is built on. Paul prayed this prayer. He said, for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power and through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with the fullness of God. So Paul's prayers are just echoed in my heart and your elder team's hearts and in your staff's hearts, that you would know deeply the love of God. How great is his love? Well, Paul says that it's in accordance to the riches of his glory. Like, you want to know how big that is? The scriptures say that the heavens declare the glory of the Lord. You ever been out on a hike and you get to the very top of the mountain and all of a sudden you just start to see the grandness of this thing? You start to see how big creation really is? Well, the scripture says that his love for you is in accordance to that richness. Paul says that I'm praying that it would be granted to you to be strengthened with power through the Holy Spirit. This is where you have to set your hearts on the Spirit of God and not on the flesh. This is where you've got to, like, as scripture says, take every thought captive and submit it to scripture. Because there's a lot of bad truths you believe about yourself, isn't there? Right? Like, I'm not lovable. I'm not good enough. I've messed this thing up too much. I'm not a good dad. I'm not a good husband. I'm not good this. I'm not good enough in this area. Those are all false truths. But yet then the scripture says that you are so deeply loved. And he says that, Paul says, I'm praying that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Right? He's praying that there would just be this continual feeling of his presence. Right? And I like how he says by faith, that he may dwell in your hearts through faith. Because you're going to have to choose to believe. Is the gospel true, yes or no? And if it's true, am I going to believe that God loves me right where I'm at? Not when I got it all figured out. And then he gives this image of being rooted and grounded in love. Right? Like, I can't resonate with this one. Like, one's a botanical idea, like doing plants and stuff, and the other's architectural. It's hard for me to get my mind around the like botanical one because I kill dead plants. Like, it's just like how I roll. He's like, man, that I just prayed so deeply that you would be rooted and that those roots would just take in your heart and that it would be built on this foundation so that you would be able to comprehend the breadth, the length, the height, and the depth of God's love for you. Why? Because he closes it out with this statement, to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. That's key for you and I today. Because it goes from you just believing these things intellectually. Yes, I believe that because the Bible says so, but it's you actually experiencing a tangible presence of the love of God. This is where Paul's saying, hey, I just want you to understand this thing and to know this. This is a man talking, right? As the scriptures say, he who is forgiven much loves much. Here's a guy that was out there trying to murder and lock up Christians, but yet God saves him and lavished his grace on his life. And Paul's like, hey, I just want you to know it. I know you're pretty beat up right now. I know you feel like you're inadequate. But every time you feel those things, it's where the scripture says, my grace is sufficient. Because the whole beauty of the gospel is it's not about us, but it's about him and what he's done. So the same God that says those words says these words in the book of Romans. If you're brand new here, just so you know, I do have some favorites. And my favorite of all time is Romans 8. If you've ever wanted a good picture of the depth of God's love for you, look at Romans 8. Like Paul starts out Romans 8 and he says, hey, there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. What does that mean? That when you believe the gospel, that means that there's no punishment due to you. That's why the gospel is such good news. Because past, present, future sin, all nailed to a cross, buried in a tomb. And what Paul is saying is, hey, those of you that are in Christ right now, you're going to keep messing this thing up. Like, you're going to keep rebelling and rejecting God in your life. But there's no punishment reserved because it's all poured out on him. And then he says in verse 18, he says, for I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, but not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to the corruption and obtain freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in pains of childbirth until now. Not only the creation, but we ourselves, we have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly as we eagerly await for adoption to sons, for the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope, right? Week one. In this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes in what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Second theme, peace. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, for the Spirit himself intercedes with us with groaning too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Romans 8, no condemnation. All of creation living under the weight of a broken and weary world is all crying out to the Lord. Verse 31, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, then who could be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, and more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us now. You want some good news? You want joy in your hearts right now? It says that Jesus is interceding on your behalf right now. The Spirit of God. Verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword, as it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So, you done playing the game of stacking up all these things in your mind, trying to prove a point to God of why he can't love you, and he's like, man, there ain't nothing. There's not a single thing you could do that will stop me from loving you. There's not a single thing that you could do that will get me to stop loving you. For some of you, you've been running for so long. You've been trying so hard to avoid God. You've been trying so hard to earn your way towards him. And God has brought you to this place in this moment in time to just tell you, man, he loves you deeply. You could keep trying to run, but guess what? You can't outrun him, because guess what? He's going to be right wherever you are, because God is so serious about you in your heart. So would you bow your head and close your eyes? Asked you at the very beginning, why is it so hard for us to comprehend and to believe that God loves us? For some of you, you're just looking at your life and you're like, man, I got all these things that I could point to. For some of you, I just want you to go into Christmas just knowing without a shadow of a doubt that God loves you deeply. That he came, lived the perfect life that you and I could not live, died the death that we should have died, but rose again in victory over sin and death. So as your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed, if you're here and you're just like, hey, I need to be reminded this Christmas of how deeply God loves me because it's hard for me to believe it, would you slip up your hand? Some things in my life that I keep pointing to, some things I've done. Father, I pray for these hands raised. God, I pray that they would know deeply. God, these next few moments, would you overwhelm their hearts with the love of Jesus? I pray, Father, that they would know here, God, that they are truly free. God, that they are set free from sin. They're set free from sin's penalty, sin's power. And God, as we look to your second coming, there'll be a day where we'll be set free from the presence of sin. Father, I pray for us as we leave 2025 and go into 2026. God, that we would know deeply the love of God. God, may you remind us of that in this next few moments in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Would you stand to your feet? We're going to sing. If you're here, one of the greatest gifts we could give you is to pray for you and over you with whatever you're going through. Some of our team will be in the back with lanterns on. So if you need prayer, they would pray with you and for you, and then we're going to sing together.